treat today. We have a, well, okay, I would say we have a guest speaker, but that's not exactly right, because this isn't a guest at all. This is somebody right out of our church family, and that's going to be sharing with us today. If you've been around at all, you know him, and you know his heart. You see his heart displayed here around the church, in that, if, you know, on potlucks, he's always bringing the biggest dish, and on if there's ever a need, seems like stepping up to meet the need. And there was a need in children's ministry, so willing to step in and do children's ministry. And I know a very small percentage of us are doing that, right? So I appreciate, so we know his heart. What you may not know is his background and his training, that he actually has a master's degree from Talbot Seminary. And he's got training in Bible and theology. He's equipped and ready to serve. God's just really gifted him a lot of ways. You may not know that. And if you don't know him like I know him, I hope you do. And that's as a close personal friend and someone that I value dearly. So let's welcome up Andy Kay as he comes up to share with us today. I'm excited to hear how God's going to use him today.
Thank you, everyone. I really feel it's an honor and a privilege to come up here and share with you today. Let me turn on my timer here so I don't run over here. Let's see. Yeah, like Tom said, I haven't been involved with the children. It's actually for a long time, even before this church. And one thing I really appreciated when I saw parents bring their children up for baby dedications is be what hope and dreams do they have for their children. And I'd hear them say, when they said something like, I want my children to be generous children, generous people when they grow up, that really struck me as something, hey, that's, you know, I should put that on my list if I ever have children, because that sounds pretty good, right? But you're in a church, you're thinking, okay, well, what is the standard for generous? What does generosity look like? You know, how much should I give? What should I give? And how do I go about doing it? Well, today we're going to find the answers to those questions in our continuing series here on Rediscovering Jesus as we're working our way through the book of Mark in chapter 14. And we're going to see a gift that this woman brings that is just too precious. Way over the top, okay? Just blows your socks off. And we're going to see the disciples' reaction to that, how Jesus reacts to it, and then we're going to follow through. That'll be the first part of our section. And then we're going to follow through with the Last Supper and see how Jesus shows the gift he gives. Okay, then we're going to follow some applications and then a final closing thought. So that's kind of the outline of our story. The setting, again, is Mark chapter 14. It was the time of the Passover and the Unleavened Bread Festival. And what that meant was Israel was celebrating Independence Day, just like we just did. God had come and said, I'm going to smite the land so that they'll let you go, let you out of your slavery. I'm going to free you, make you free indeed. And he says, I'm going to come and smite the firstborn of all animals and men. But if you sacrifice a Passover lamb, you slaughter this innocent lamb, put the blood over your door and over the sides, when my angel comes, I will pass over you. I'll see the lamb, won't see your sin, and I'll pass over and spare you. And so that's what happened. And then for 7 days after that, they'd go and they'd celebrate their how they had to flee from their former way of life in Egypt as slaves and their gods and flee to go to the promised land. And so they couldn't raise bread and let it rise and take all that time. So they had to eat flat bread without yeast. And so God says, I'm going to rearrange your calendar. This is going to be the first month of your calendar. And every first month, you're going to celebrate this Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so that's the setting. And now we're coming to the very last days now where God is sending Jesus, his son, on Passover to be our Passover lamb. Okay, so he's going to rewrite the meaning of Passover for us in Jesus. So, Keisha is not here. All right, I will read starting in 14. It says, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. This is at page 710 in your Bibles. Does everyone have it? Just like the freeway. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Now while he was in Bethany, reclining at a table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, A woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on Jesus' head. Some of those present were indignant. That means they're furious and they think they're right. They were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? A waste. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. They were dogging her bad. Minor English. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Because the poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into a city, into the city," that's Jerusalem, "and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread in the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the wine until the day when I drink it again in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God bless the reading of His Word. So you see, it's a long scripture here. It's a long passage. So we really got to get down to it in a hurry and make our points. First thing we see in your handout you have inside to follow, if you like to follow along and fill in the blanks, is the first fill in the blank. Our offerings to God should be A, precious, that is something of value, precious, and what we have, not what we don't have, but what we have. Precious and what we have. Because we see that the woman's gift was precious to her. You know, in verse 3 it says that it was, you know, worth, you know, very expensive perfume. In verse 5 it says it's worth more than a year's wages. So, you know, this is a big thing. It's, you know, you come to church and somebody just stands up and says, "Here, I'm dedicating over a year's wages to the Lord." You know, if that happened next week, it probably would be a big thing. Probably would be a big thing. I'm not asking to do that. I'm not saying do that. I'm just saying, just to set the stage here, what this woman gave was not a small thing. It was big. And especially when you think about this time, the settings of this time, where women weren't working and making money, it was the men who did that. So for a woman to have a gift this precious at her disposal to give away meant that, like Theon said 2 weeks ago, it was probably her dowry, which her father gave to his daughter for her wedding night. And so what it's saying is, she's saying, "Look, all my hopes, all my dreams, everything I cherish, the gift that I cherish the most in this world, my future hope for having a husband, my future dreams of security for having children support me, I break it and I pour it at your feet, Jesus, because you're worth it." And when we see how big a sacrifice that was to her, then we know why Jesus said it was a beautiful thing. And she didn't give notice also that God doesn't ask to take anything that He hasn't already given us. In verse 8 it says, she gave what she had. He's not asking you to do something super special that you can't do. Whatever you have, you can give to him, and he will be pleased with it. As long as it's costly to us, it means something to us, and it's an act of worship saying, in response to him saying, you're worth it, Lord. I give this to you. So that should encourage us. But the question is, are we willing to give it? Are we willing to give it? Because we see the disciples with such a precious gift, you think the disciples would be up there cheering, right? You go, that's good, right? But no, they're rebuking her, they're screaming at her, they're saying, you're crazy, you're going too far. Why? Because they wouldn't do it themselves. Their minds weren't in the right place. Right? Just recall 2 weeks ago, Thien preached at a good, I think it was Thien, no, Tom, did a preach on the woman, with the old woman at the temple with just two little coins, and how Jesus says, that was more than all these rich people throwing in all their stuff. Right? So it's not the amount. It's not the amount. It's the heart that she's looking for. That she's relying totally on Jesus. Everything she had, she gave to him. And so that's precious to him in his eyes. Okay, he doesn't look like we do. But the disciples look like we do. Jesus, you're worth 2 copper coins. I'll give you that. But a year's wages? What a waste. What a waste. And you miss out on the blessings you could have. I mean, notice the second thing, that this woman's gift was timely. That's B. And C, considerate. We're going to hand them both at the same time because they go together. So B is timely, and C is considerate. This is the only time Jesus is going to the cross to die. He hadn't received any type of coronation, any type of... it was typical for kings to be anointed by priests, for example. Like David had Samuel do it, right? Samuel was told by God to go anoint David. Nobody has anointed Jesus. He got baptized by John, but nobody's anointed him as king. And the disciples, they were around, but they're thinking about themselves. You know, they missed the timeliness of it. They didn't miss this opportunity to say, hey, Jesus, can I be your number one and number two in your kingdom? I hear there's a kingdom coming, and I'd like to be up there. They didn't miss that opportunity. But the opportunity to say, hey, Jesus, you know, you haven't been anointed yet, and you're having a kingdom coming. And, you know, there's 12 of us here. You've been keeping us around the closest people you have for the last 3 years. Could we take an offering and maybe honor you somehow? Instead of worrying about, Jesus says, I'm dead, I'm going to die. They don't say, oh, Jesus, what can we do? How can we, you know, serve you? And Jesus says, hey, there's one of you going to betray me. They don't say, oh, can we pray for that person? Can we take him back? No, they're saying, not me. Not me, right? Sure. And because of that, they miss out on the timeliness and the consideration that a good gift requires. And finally, we see the fourth thing on D, on their thing. And Jesus ties it to the gospel in verse 9. Wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done will also be told in memory of him. Because our offerings to God should be a portrait of the sacrificial gospel. Jesus earlier in Mark says, hey, if you want to gain your life in this world, you're going to lose it. Right? But if you give up everything you have, hope and cherish to me, you'll find your life. Meaning, you're going to have a real rich life here that you never dreamed possible. And in the future, eternal life with me. Take up your cross and follow me. And that's how we are able to do this stuff. Because remember the rich young ruler a few weeks back? He had a lot of wealth. He says, you can't buy your way into heaven. In fact, you know that wealth you have? It's kind of getting in the way. Can you kind of like sell that and give to the poor? Because it's really, you know, it's keeping you from heaven. And the guy couldn't do it. And then the disciples are just astonished, go, hey, if that guy, Mr. Rich, Mr. Young, Mr. Powerful, Mr. Good, can't get into heaven, who's going to make it? Because we're none of those things. And the response was, well, man, you can't do it. You can't bring yourself to give like God wants you to. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. And the way we're going to do it is by looking to what Jesus said in the last 3 verses we have. We have 22, 23, and 24. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a gift that's going to make this gift you just saw that you complained about look like nothing. And it's going to make it easy for you to give your gifts when you think about this gift. He says, look, while they're eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. Broken. Okay? And then he took the cup, gave it, and offered it, and they all drank, and says, this is my blood of the covenant, poured out. Just like this woman poured out her offering to me, I'm going to pour out my blood as an offering to you. And this is, his gift is so precious, it's priceless. And that's your first fill in the blank under two. God's gift to us was priceless. Priceless for two reasons. Number one, he knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't caught unaware or surprised or, you know, like, oh, someone tricked him. He knew exactly what was happening, just like we heard earlier. You could see it here. He knows one of them is going to betray him. He knows who it is. He knows exactly how to go into the city, follow this guy, follow that guy. He's going to have a table here already ready. Yeah, sure enough. Right? Last week, he talks about all the things that are going to happen from after there all the way to the end of the time. He says, don't worry, because I got this under control. It's going to look bad. You just be ready, because I'm coming, and I got this under control. So he knew everything that was going to happen, and he counted the cost. He says, I give my most precious gift. I give you God's own son, myself, as an offering to you, because you're worth it. You and you and you and you and you and you are worth it to me. Not only is it priceless, but it was considerate of our deepest need. Because without a precious, spotless, sinless man dying in our place, what we have earned is eternal separation from God and punishment from Him. And there's nothing that we can pay. We've committed the highest crime. You know, if a man, if you run a red light, you pay a pretty outrageous fine, $400 or something like that. I've done it, okay? I know. If you kill somebody, now you're doing life sentence. Your money isn't going to buy you out of that, right? You've already gone beyond money. Now if you insult, spit upon, despise God's own son, what's the penalty? Okay? And there's nothing you can pay for it. You are hopeless. You are dead in your sin. So it took God's own son, Jesus, sinless, giving up something that he didn't know. He didn't know to die. He didn't know sin. But he gave up his life so that he could pay for our sin because he says we're worth it. And now I want you back with me. And that brings us to the third thing. He did all this. Not only was it priceless, not only was his gift considerate of our deepest need, but his gift was given to bring us into fellowship with him. He says, I'm bringing a new covenant, a new treaty between you and me here, in my blood, it says there in verse 24. And when he says covenant, everyone here knew what it meant. And because for years, for centuries back, Jesus had made another prediction, and he had written it down in the Hebrew Bibles, so that not only the Hebrews, but everybody in the other world would know that this was read every Saturday in their Sabbath services. And that he said, in the future, this is what's going to happen. No longer am I going to, I'm going to give you a new covenant. That's what he's saying out here. A new covenant. Not like the old covenant when I pulled you smitely out of Egypt and I wrote those commandments down on those tablets of stone and you broke every one of them. Even though I was faithful and like a father to you. But this time I'm going to make a new covenant, and I'm going to write it in a different place. I'm going to write it on your heart. That's Jeremiah 31:31. And then Ezekiel 36:26, again, thousands of years before Christ, he says, I'm going to take, and I know what your heart is. I'm going to take that real ugly heart, stone-like heart that you have in your heart. I'm going to rip it out. And I'm going to put a real soft, fleshy, loving heart in there. A heart that could follow me, a heart that could love me. And we see that the way he does that is through his blood on the cross. That's how he opens the new covenant. So he's seeing what he needs. He wants us to be willing to give us everything that we have, everything that we hope, cherish, and hope for the future, to lay it at his feet, to break it and pour out to him. But we can't do it. And maybe we haven't been doing it. So the question today is, what am I holding back? That's your fill in the blank for application. What am I holding back? We can be guilty of holding back two different things. One can be sin, which is bad, but we can also hold back the good things we have in life. If it's sin, fill in the blank number one, three words for that. It's real simple. It's hard to do, but it's real simple. Give it up. Give it up. Because like we heard about cancer robbing us of physical health, sin robs us. It's a thief. It robs us of the spiritual health if you let it go, if you don't confess it. It robs us, number one, of a fellowship with Jesus, which is what he died for in the first place. It robs us of the blessings to be a witness and to be a blessing to other people. Those are two things it robs us in the present life. In the future life, it robs us of our rewards in heaven. We won't have as many, we'll make it there because Jesus died for us, but we won't have any rewards to show for it. And you won't have any rewards as you see in heaven. They got the golden crowns. You could have had some golden crowns. Instead, you have this straw mat that smells of fire. And they're throwing down golden crowns to Jesus and worshiping him. And they're able to worship him better because they were able to take care of that sin through the blood of Christ. Whereas you could have had that prize. So it's a big, big, big thief. So get rid of it. And you got to ask yourself, I have sin in my life. You got to ask yourself, what's the buy-off? What's the payoff of the sin? I'm doing it for a reason. There's something I like about it, something that's satisfying that I like. And that's why I keep doing it. So write what it is. Write it down. Say, okay, this is what it is. And I'm holding up here above Jesus. But wait a minute. Jesus can satisfy that much better and much godlier. And I don't have all that baggage to go with it. Like this, if you're holding anything above it, like in case of Judas, he had money above Jesus, you've already made your decision. When push comes to shove, oh, that money, that looks pretty good. I'll take you, Jesus, you're gone. Devil can use that against you. You don't need to give him any extra help. Okay? So that's the first one. If it's sin, give it up. If it's good, there's four things to know. First of all, you know, all your talents, all your good looks, all your intelligence, your money, your possessions, you know, did I say talents? I think I might have already. Your abilities, your skills, if you're a laborer. All those good things that you have, A, realize that it's God's anyway. It's his possession. It's God's anyway. You say, but I worked hard. I earned all that stuff. That's my stuff. Okay, that's my stuff. It's at my house, my stuff, you know. It's, you know, I feel cool with it. I picked that. I picked that one, that one, that one. But he gave you the breath, the strength, the nurturing, your life. He gave you all the support, your education, your abilities. He gave you everything to even get that in the first place. So it's all his anyway. So when he asks for a little bit of it back, don't be like we typically are, you know, like this. Have loose grip on it. Okay, it's yours, yes, but have a loose grip on it when he's calling for it. It's his already. And B, you say, well, okay, that's great, but Jesus is up there, I'm down here, I can't pour, you know, a nice expensive perfume, even a hat on his head, so what do I do? Right, how do I go about doing it? Well, I'm going to take us to another verse, another passage in Matthew 25, and Jesus says in heaven, he's going to be separating the good from the bad here. And here's how he's going to do it. Matthew 25 and 37. You ought to turn there, but you can write down the verse and look it up later because it's a good verse. It's something to realize. It says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? Because we didn't see you. That's my words, okay? Then the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Because not only does he love you, he loves them too. He loves everybody. And when you do something out of kindness and a need, meeting a need of someone else that he loves, he says, you've done it for me. I'm going to give you a reward for that because that's pleasing in my sight. So not only do we realize it's God anyway, not only do we help others in Jesus' name, you can know you can make a difference. Maybe I'm not good looking, I admit that. Okay? Maybe I don't have a lot of skills. But it doesn't cost me anything to come alongside somebody who's hurting and encourage them. It doesn't cost you a penny. And we can all do that. We can all, you know, someone's lost, someone's having a hard time. It doesn't take anything to give your testimony to them. Tell you what God's doing in your life recently and in the past and how you look forward to Him. And you can pray with them. That doesn't cost anything either. So there's things we can do. We can make a difference. God has equipped us. Whatever we have, we offer, and it's pleasing in His sight, if done in His name. Finally, be open to His leading. That's your fourth fill in the blank. Like the disciples, we can get sidetracked into thinking about what's in it for me, like Judas said. What can I get for Jesus? Oh, money. Yeah, that'll work. Or we can, you know, get sidetracked and thinking about my stuff with me and miss out on being a blessing to others. So be open to His leading. God has placed each and every one of you as different than me and everyone else in here. He's made each of you special with your own backgrounds, your own family upbringing, your own sphere of influences, your own houses with people in it, your own jobs. If you have a job or out on the street, you have the friends there, wherever you are, where you can influence and be a blessing. And He's asking each and every one of us to do a different thing because we're all different, but all for the same reason, and all to glorify Him. So be aware of the timeliness of what's going around here, of the people around you. Don't be so focused on yourself that you miss out on their need and miss out on a chance to be the blessing to them that God wants you to be. One good way to do that is start fellowshipping. One of the reasons we left our old church, I love that church, they love me, but it was lacking in fellowship, and how hard I tried, I couldn't. It was just not going to be there. So I wanted to come to a place where I could be real with people. And that's why I'm here with you guys. Okay? A place where you can share your lives with each other and tell you what's really going on. And you can get into each other's lives and be a blessing to each other. So fellowship with one another. Meet outside of the church. The most important thing isn't Sunday. It's all those other days in between. So it's God's anyway. Help others in Jesus' name. Know you can make a difference and be open to His leading. Which brings us to a final closing thought, and you probably got it right now. And it is this. And to fill in the blank. We can give God everything we have, hope, and cherish. Everything we have, everything we hope for, everything we cherish in this life. Because He's given us His most precious gift. Amen. So now it's Tom... is going to prepare us for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I'd ask us to all consider this one question as we go into prayer. What am I holding back? Because it's different for each one of us. Okay, so let's confess that as I pray and prepare our hearts for true fellowship with Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, You are awesome. You are awesome, as we sung, our salvation, our righteousness, our truth, and You are our love, Lord. And we see it here in the giving of the most precious gift ever given to man, one that we can never give back, never pay for, and that's Jesus Christ, Your only Son. Sparing our firstborns, but not sparing Yours. And Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge that in light of that, we see how we are so much like the disciples. We are willing to give You 2 pennies. We're willing to give You a little bit. But when it comes to a lot, there's a point where we say, Lord, that's just a gift too precious. And so, Lord, we confess whatever that is today. We break it. We pour it out at Your feet. We say, Jesus, You are worth more than this. You are worth more than I could ever give. I want to honor You today with everything that I have in response to Your precious, timely, loving gift that You gave to us, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us our sins, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. Did he do a great job? What a powerful message. Because I don't know about you, but naturally, I want to keep Jesus in a box, right? I want to be moderate. I want moderate Jesus, not crazy, precious, gift-receiving Jesus, right? And, boy, what a great reminder to all of us just of what God's expectations on us is and by him leading that for us. So thank you, Andy, for sharing that. The perfect response to what we heard today is to take communion, right? As we talk about that that precious gift that woman gave, she broke that bar of that bottle of perfume and poured it out on him. Jesus said, "Hey, I'm doing that's a model. I'm doing that." He broke his body for us and poured out his blood for us. So as that reminder, that encouragement, as we together as a family of God remember that act that Jesus did for us as motivation for us, that he first loved us. It's not like he's leading us on this. It's not like we have to lead him. He's leading on this one. So what we're going to do, we're going to take communion now as a family of God. What's it going to look like? Jose and Pam are going to lead us in worship, or just Pam, and Pam's going to lead us in a song of worship. And while we're singing, I invite you to come forward, pick up a piece of a cracker representing his body broken for you, the cup of juice representing his blood shed for you, and take it and eat and drink in remembrance of him. And you can just do that on your own up front. You can be back to your chair, but you're going to do that on your own. We're not going to do that collectively. And after a short time, I'll come and close us together. So as you feel led, come forward now in remembrance of God's sacrifice for each one of us and communion.